Well, we sure are, again, very grateful as we salute our flag, as we recognize the freedom that we have to not have to worry about being persecuted for our faith. Our military establishment has provided for us the freedom in which we can study the Word of God without a government peering over our shoulder or being monitored as to what we're saying or doing. And we appreciate that. Every week we hear that national anthem and give our salute to our freedom. We are also grateful that God has given us His Word and that translation into other languages, especially English, were not a problem for Him. We have the inerrant, infallible Word of God and can hold it in our hands. And we take it seriously here, and the words that we read every Sunday morning should remind us of that fact, because they are words that were given to reprove the nation of Israel for the way they treat the Word of the Lord. And His words and His thoughts and His ways are knowable if we will just pay attention to them. And therefore, kind of to set our thinking upon what we do here on Sunday morning, we read out of Isaiah these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, and we are ready for verses 26 and 27 this morning. So we're going to be shortly this morning beginning a new component to our sonship establishment. We do have the, by way of announcement, we do have a brief board meeting right after church today for those of the members who are here. We also will have coming up this this dinner out, fine dining out at the City Club coming up on the 23rd. And everyone is invited to attend. If you haven't, see Lisa. She can take your order. They actually have the menu, so you can order and everything will be done beforehand. And you're certainly welcome to join us there on the 23rd. And I think that's at, what, 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock. Down at the City Club. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements this morning that I will say one thing. I was telling Katie, some of you get the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly from Keith Blades and Enjoy the Bible Ministries. It'll be coming out. It's posted on their website now, and I was kind of excited. The last quarter, Keith almost always dedicates to a question and answer deal. Well, this is the first time that I can honestly say one of the questions is mine. And so I had a question on there about Joshua and why, when God told Moses at the burning bush to take off his shoes, plural, but then when he talks to Joshua, when he appears to Joshua, he says, "Take off thy shoe," singular. And I asked Keith this probably a year or so ago. And we just kind of both put it on the back burner, and so he answers that question. It's amazing because it shows you how much accuracy has been. I just thought maybe Joshua had a leg blown off in a battle or something. I knew the Word of God was accurate and right, but there's a lot more to it than he. I don't think he lost a leg or just lost his shoe when he was running up there or something. But there's really more to it than that, and so I think you'll enjoy this one. There's some really good questions in it. If you don't get that, you can order it by going to Enjoy the Bible website and ordering. "Snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8. And we are ready for verses 26 and 27 this morning. So we're going to be shortly this morning beginning a new component to our sonship establishment. We do have the, by way of announcement, we do have a brief board meeting right after church today for those of the members who are here. We also will have coming up this meal, this dinner out, fine dining out at the City Club coming up on the 23rd. And everyone is invited to attend. If you haven't, see Lisa. She can take your order. They actually have the menu, so you can order and everything will be done beforehand. And you're certainly welcome to join us there on the 23rd. I think that's at, what, 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock down at the City Club. Other than that, I don't really have any other announcements this morning that I... I will say one thing. I was telling Katie, some of you get the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly from Keith Blades and Enjoy the Bible Ministries. It'll be coming out. It's posted on their website now, and I was kind of excited. The last quarter, Keith almost always dedicates to a question and answer deal. Well, this is the first time that I can honestly say one of the questions is mine. And so I had a question on there about Joshua. And why, when God told Moses at the burning bush to take off his shoes, plural, but then when he talks to Joshua, when he appears to Joshua, he says, take off thy shoe, singular. And I asked Keith this probably a year or so ago, and we just kind of both put it on the back burner, and so he answers that question. It's amazing because it shows you how much accuracy has been. I just thought maybe Joshua had a leg blown off in a battle or something. I know the Word of God was accurate and right, but there's a lot more to it than he. I don't think he lost a leg or just lost his shoe when he was running up there or something. But there's really more to it than that, and so I think you'll enjoy this one. There's some really good questions in it. If you don't get that, you can order it by going to Enjoy the Bible website and ordering it from there. And it comes out four times a year. It's a really good publication. All right. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, let's thank the Lord for the time that we have. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few minutes to just collect your thoughts, settle down, and prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. It allows you some time to set aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and begin concentration now on the matter at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to take your word in hand, to open it up to the curriculum for our sonship edification, and to be educated by means of these magnificent and powerful words. We just pray that as we continue into this next component this morning, that we will have your wisdom and understanding in it, that we will seek not our own, but to understand and appreciate this by the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened by you as and the spirit of adoption as he leads us through this curriculum. We again thank you for Jesus Christ, for the cross, and for all that Calvary provided in redeeming us, not only from the debt and penalty of our sins, but redeeming us to this magnificent sanctified position we have in Christ and our sonship, which is the epitome of it. We just pray that we will continue to be properly edified and educated and respond and receive your words properly as we do so, that we might gain the greatest benefit of them and have them effectually work within us to impart your heart into ours. These things, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right. Now, let's kick the fans off. I think it's... Yeah, it's on. Did you just leave that thing running back there? Oh, okay. Well, there'll be a whole lot at the beginning of it that's blank. You can cut it off. Fix it in editing. All right, let's get ourselves underway this morning. Once again here, as you see behind me, we're dealing with this section in Romans chapter 6, or chapter 8, verses 16 to really the end of the chapter, verse 39. And what happens when you hit this particular point, kind of as if we just hearken ourselves back once again to this chart that we have used before. Well, that looks weird. I don't know what's going on there. I might have fried the thing up there. Well, we'll turn that off and let it rest for a moment. We might try that again. We're having technical difficulties. We don't want to do that. Let's see if we can do this. Maybe we can resync that. It must have really got warm up there. I think that's better, isn't it? Let's see what happens when we go to another chart. There. I just had a hiccup. As I said, this is kind of the chart that we used when we were talking way back about who God has made us to be in Christ. And He has not just justified us unto eternal life, but He has also sanctified us. And this section down here is where we've been working. And we've gotten through Romans 6, Romans 7, and when you get to Romans 8, the pinnacle of your sanctified position in Christ is that He has adopted you as His son, even you ladies, as His daughter. And that is now going to be the centerpiece of our lives, really, from now on. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 introduce us to our sonship life and orient us to that. And then once you get past that, we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and the first thing the Father is going to begin doing with His Son, once He's oriented Him to His sonship life, He's going to begin establishing Him. He does this so that when the Son finally gets to class, and they finally start opening the book and going through the curriculum together, and the Father's going to educate you into His business, He does this so that you have produced in you some attitude so that you will not fail in what you are about to do. You will not have any hindrances or restrictions or impediments when it comes to the rigors of the education you're about to receive. No other education really does this. Sonship education does, and it takes into account that one of the most important aspects, even as important as anything you'll ever learn in the curriculum, is what the Father gets accomplished here in sonship establishment. Some of the most important, dramatic changes in your heart are going to take place in Romans 8, 16 through 39 than at any other time in your life. It's amazing what He is able to accomplish in a human heart by what He covers in establishing you as His son. And that's very vital because once you are established, if you're established properly, everything can be built upon it properly. In other words, if the establishment of the foundation is right, it'll support the weight. It'll support all of the structure that is built upon it, and it can carry that. It's not going to crack up. It's not going to settle and crack and lean and all of this kind of thing, but it's going to be very sound. So this is a very critical section that we've been dealing with. The first part of that we just finished on last Wednesday night, and actually we didn't finish it as well as I wanted to, and I want to say something about it just to tie up some loose ends so that I know I can put it to bed completely. And so what I want to do this morning is to once again return to that, and then we will get into what I know you're anticipating, and that is the two verses that deal with sonship prayer, because everybody wants to know about prayer and sonship prayer especially. But what I want to do, first of all, is just once again, I'm not going to read through all of this. I said on Wednesday night that would be the last time I read from 16 through 25. But when you're told in verses 16 and 17 that you have been given an inheritance, but you have also been given the opportunity of a joint inheritance that is not automatically yours. It is only yours if so be that you suffer with Christ. You suffer with Him, which is an expression our Father uses to kind of just give us the range of what this dispensation of grace is like for Him and for His Son, Jesus Christ. And some Christians are really shocked that Christ is suffering today. He is. He's not suffering physically like He did on the cross, but He suffers through many things that you will even learn about later on as this dispensation of grace goes on, as His body is being completed and as it's being formed throughout this dispensation. So what I'm after is that once that is brought up to your attention, the Father's doing that so He can He can give you an understanding of how this is going to work for you. What is my sonship life about? What are we going to be doing together? What is your business that I'm going to be involved in about? And he doesn't give us details. He gives very general understanding of it, but enough to produce the first measure of godly, virtuous attitude at the end of verse 25 that we should have. And after he touches on our inheritance and that inheritance comes right out of the business, Paul makes the statement that is to produce the effectual working within us in verse 18. That he reckons that the sufferings of this present time, those are the things that all men are going to suffer in common. Those aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I have in this box up here the core of the information that makes verse 18 work. That he tells us about the business that we have today that is so radically different from God's program with Israel. Not to establish his kingdom on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not what we're doing. That's not even what our Father is concerned with. Jesus Christ isn't concerned with that today. He's concerned with educating sons so that because the earnest expectation of that entire creature, which is all of those heavenly places and the intelligentsia of its principalities, its powers, its mights and dominion, the realm of that kingdom of heaven in the heavenly places, that thing has to be taken back by God. Israel isn't going to take that back. We are. That's why he began a new dispensation to form a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. And now he informed them when he did that, when he began this new dispensation of grace, he informed them that they were going to be liberated from their bondage of corruption by this new entity. And so therefore they are earnestly expecting for us to do that. The creature was made subject to vanity after Satan fell and all of his sinfulness put in his plan and policy of evil into effect, and it was made subject to vanity, and God left it in vanity and subjected it to vanity by reason of giving it a hope of being delivered. And so the creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption by us, the sons of God, the children of God, into a glorious liberty. And therefore, while both the heavens and the earth groan and travail in pain together until now, we now are going to groan with them. And that's not a negative groaning, it's a positive groaning. It's a longing. The longing desire is what verse 23 comes along and tells us as it applies that to us. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's going to take place at the end of this dispensation when it's over. And then he concludes it in these two verses. He has just given you, in this section here, one of the greatest, most powerful operations in the human heart. He's given you hope. Godly hope. And that is something so grand and so fantastic that you are actually going to be willing to invest your life in it. In fact, there's a salvation in that. For we are saved by hope. We are saved from the ill effects of the sufferings of this present time. By that hope. That saves you from being victimized and discouraged and despondent and downcast and miserable, because it has provided information that now so becomes the fabric and the material and the occupation of your mind that all of the sufferings of this present time are actually pushed out of it. And this now is the thing that occupies your thinking, just as you are unwittingly, you never stop thinking like an American. If you were put in France today, you would be thinking and walking and talking and acting like an American. They'd be able to spot you a mile away. Probably smell you a mile away because you'd be so fragrant to them. If you were in China, or if you were in Japan, or if you were in Russia, you would be thinking, acting, because it's the fabric of who you are. And that even occurs locally, by the way. There's almost no one in this assembly who is native to Raleigh, North Carolina. Almost no one. Just a couple. In fact, there may be no one native to Raleigh. Are you native to Raleigh? She is. Yeah, there's one. So we just have a few. For instance, I'm a Hoosier, and I've lived down here since 1992, and I still think like a Hoosier. I still think the Big Ten is better in basketball than the ACC. I don't think that you can prove that actually on paper, but it's just who I am. I don't think Bobby Knight was wrong at all for throwing that chair. I'm glad he threw that chair. I cheered it when he did that. See, that's the warped thinking of a Hoosier. There's just things like that. It's just who you are. And this is to become who you are. That you're not sitting around consciously all the time thinking about the heavenly places and that, but it's just who you are, good times, bad. And you're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then, and what God does through those two verses, he's not just being redundant in those phrases. He is step by step positioning your thinking putting your thinking in the position he wants it in, so that you will do what it says here at the end with patience, wait for it. That is a characteristic of an adult son. That's not a characteristic of a child. A child can't wait for anything, and he has very little patience. This is one of the characteristics that you are now going to will. You're going to be willing to look over a whole span of your life and say, "This is worth my investment." And so when he comes along and makes that phrase, and I just want to tie this up because I rushed through some things last time. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's the effectual working of the doctrine of the glory which shall be revealed in us as joint heirs with Christ, patiently waiting, just as Christ himself does now. He patiently waits. He's waited for 2,008 years. As we are being led by the Spirit as sons of God for the day when we will receive our inheritance, the redemption of our bodies, because our minds are so now occupied with this glorious opportunity that's set before us of being a joint heir with Christ, participating in the deliverance of the creature from the bondage of corruption, rather than being occupied and victimized by the effects of the sufferings of this present time. Now that's a mouthful, but that is basically a summary of what that's about. And this fundamental basic hope doctrine is the foundation upon which all the other hope doctrines that you'll get throughout your sonship education are going to be built. Some of these you can see on your own sometime. Go out and you'll find some out in the book of 2 Corinthians or in Philippians, in Colossians. You have hope being brought up. 1 Thessalonians, you have a blessed hope that is talked about there in the fourth chapter. All those specific things that you're given later on about hope and comfort in the midst of sufferings, even when you get into the sufferings of Christ, all that rests upon this foundation that was gained in your initial sonship establishment, the fundamental, glorious, joyful hope you were given there. And just to repeat this one more time, because some of you may not have heard it, this first component of sonship education and sonship edification, that what runs from verse 16 through 25, This is to be the material or fabric of your mind, not just when bad things happen. This isn't supposed to operate just when I'm suffering and in pain and misery. That's the way this is commonly handled, but it is not that way if you pay attention to the context. That's not what you're groaning for. You're not groaning for pain to stop. You're groaning to gain the reward of your inheritance and many other things. But this is not just something that happens when bad things happen, but good or bad times. It's to become so enmeshed in your heart and in your mind that the occupation of your mind and heart it actually becomes, as I said, that's who I am in Christ. It forms your perspective for everything in life. It's how you view yourself. It's your what is commonly called your world view. It's how you view your world. That nothing is going to be compared with that information I was just given there. I am going to be actually utilized by my Father one day to give life to something, to give functional life to the creature He created. It takes some intelligence, by the way, to do that and to know how to do that. Not every Christian is going to do that. I mean, every Christian is going to be put into the heavenly places. But only His sons who have been trained properly are going to be in positions of the intelligentsia, the principalities, the powers, the mights, the thrones, the dominions of it. And so therefore, that's why you have life between the day you are saved and the day you die. That's what that time's for. It's not just time to kick back and twiddle your thumbs until you either die or are raptured. So what I'm after is that forms a perspective in you, and it's supposed to. And that's actually the very first, when that happens, that's the reality of your heart. Then you should have had time enough to go through this and settle these matters out. That really is the effectual working of it. And this should be effectually working in most of your hearts right now as we've gone through it. When you have that produced in you, that's the very first virtuous attitude of being a son of your heavenly Father. It's the first of many of the Father's own attitudes of His own heart that He has now imparted to yours. So now you have His heart on the matter, you could say, and of what His business is about, what your role in it is in general, but what it is. And you have His heart on the matter of the sufferings of this present time, which is important because those are things that could possibly hinder you. They could cause you to not continue on in the course of your sonship education. Now those aren't going to be a problem anymore. I mean, from now until you get old and your body starts wearing out and all of those kinds of things that are part of the sufferings of this present time, those aren't going to hinder you. They're not going to stop you or thwart you from the course that you've charted, as that your Father's charted for you as a son. So this hope now resides in you. And it should loom so large in your mind that when sufferings do come knocking, you simply have no room for them. To have any place to occupy in your mind or in your thinking or in your heart. And that's a very powerful, that's what hope is able to do. And finally, I just want to leave you this passage with this. And some of this is repetitive, but it should be. It's worth repeating. You have actually been given by your Father one of the most powerful operations that can ever take place in the human heart. You have just been given this joyful hope of your inheritance that so fixes your perspective of life that you should now be willing to invest your life in getting that joint inheritance with Christ. That is valuable to you. It should be. And in connection with that, in order for that to happen, In order for all of this that we've been looking at to happen, I want you to think for a moment. You don't need to answer it right at the moment, but what has to take place in order for that to happen? I know I don't have it on the board here, but if you look in your Bible, when you see verses 16 and 17, and that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, and to gain the benefit of delivering the creature from the bondage of corruption, all of that we've been discussing, think for a moment, what is absolutely required for that to take place? You see, this passage, again, is not about the redemption of your body for the sake of getting a new body that's pain-free. Just because, well, life sucks now and I'm going to have to get rid of all of this garbage and get out of this sinful condition and this sinful world, and I just can't wait until... That's not how a son views his life. You view your life as valuable. You view all of those ups and downs as valuable. Those are things you can be trained upon that are going to translate into skill and to be able to operate and function in your Father's business. And it doesn't matter how tragic or how benign, they all are part and parcel of the framework of your life. So in connection with that, it's not, this passage isn't just saying the redemption of your body needs to take place so you can get one that's painless. It's not even about the rapture. In fact, you're not even taught anything about the rapture yet. This hope is for a joint inheritance with Christ and participation with Him in the creature and delivering it from the bondage of corruption into the glory, into the glorious liberty He talks about. And in order for that to take place, and it's right in your Bible that you're holding in your hand right here. You'll find it right above this section. In order for that to happen, to realize this hope that he talks about here, that we're saved by, what's going to have to take place? Yeah? That's right. You've got to reckon it to be true. What has to take place for that to happen? Yeah? Keep going up. Huh? He said develop a prayer life. That's part and parcel of it too. But what I'm after is something we've already been told. You can't go up very far. If you go up past verse 16, there's only two verses you got. Yeah, adoption. Now you overshot the runway. Now you've got to cry, Abba, Father. Keep going. You're going to exhaust them. Keep going. You've got to be led by the Spirit. That leading of the Spirit has to take place for this hope to really be working in you right now. And I'm bringing that out so that you recognize if this is truly operating in you, you have, you know, when we covered being led by the Spirit, that's not some indefinable, indescribable matter. It's not a mystical feeling or mysterious activity of the Holy Spirit that defies being put into words. Nor is it the issue of the Spirit doing something with us that either overrides the use of our own mind and intelligence or just bypasses it. That's not what that's about. He has written a curriculum, and He is going to lead you through that curriculum. It's not mystical or magical. And all I'm after in bringing this up, and the reason I wanted to finish with this, we're finishing a component of doctrine. And if you're sitting here today rejoicing, and you really are, as Mike said, crying Abba Father, even different than you did back in verse 15. But now your cry of Abba Father is this groaning for the adoption to wit the redemption of your body. And you are patiently waiting for it. You may have already even experienced that this hope has saved you from suffering that you may have just recently gone through. That it works. And the reason I'm bringing this out is to show you if this is the reality in you and you have successfully passed the checkpoint where you really are groaning within yourself for the redemption to wit, or for the adoption to wit the redemption of your body, the leading of the Spirit has done that. I haven't done that. If you do look over your life over the last week, the last month, the last 3 months, or whatever, and you begin to see, I don't view things differently like I did before. My attitude is changing. The things that used to push my buttons and just make me do flips and somersaults and make my hair stand on end and I'd get all upset about, I'm not upset by those things. Not because I'm forcing myself. I've learned that's not my Father. My Father's not interested in that. Or my Father doesn't like that. Or you are now interested about something. You are liking something that He likes. Your attitude is starting to match His. Not by force, but because these things are actually effectually working. And all I'm saying in that is, that's a measurement where you now can look back and say, hey, the leading of the Spirit is actually taking place through this sonship curriculum. And that should give you some confidence. And this is a profound difference in how this passage is normally treated by men teaching men as simple Bible study versus how it's designed to be treated and taught by God our Father to us as sons in the curriculum of sonship education. In other words, the idea that, well, life's going to be painful, life's going to be rough. After all, the earth is groaning to, travailing in pain. So God tells me that one day I'm going to get a new body when this is all over, and that's what's going to sustain me through all times, good times and bad. Do you know many Christians, that's all they've got? Most Christians know that, okay, somebody's told them, usually they haven't read it because they don't usually read their Bible, but somebody told them that they're going to get a resurrection body, a glorified immortal body. Well, good. One day this misery will be over and I'll finally get it. And that's going to sustain you? That's going to sustain you through the sufferings of this present time? I guarantee you that won't sustain you. That's a true thing. You really will get a resurrection, glorified immortal body. But if your thinking is, okay, every time something bad happens to me, I'm just going to think one day it'll be over. This too shall pass. How many times have you heard people tell you that? This too shall pass. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. That's like a thimble full of power cut with water. I mean, that will not sustain you. It won't. People will lie to you as Christians as quick as they will as unbelievers. That everything's okay when it's not. And they find out, they just don't have the courage to admit that the things that they believe don't work. Many Christians believe that if two or more gather together and agree on any one thing, and we ask God for it, He'll do it. All right, I bet we could all agree that we'd like to know the Powerball number. I don't think, as a test anyway, I don't think that's out of hand or out of line. Let's just ask for the Powerball number and we'll split it all. I'm waiting. Now, people don't have the courage to come along, and it's like anything else. It's like soothsayers. You never hear about the 999 failures at it. You only hear about the one seeming coincidental success of it. And that's the one that hits all the newspapers and makes all the news. And what I'm after is, if you're honest with yourself, you realize many things that many people take out of God's Word, out of context, out of the wrong program, all of these other things, they don't sustain. Because they weren't designed that way. That's not what they were designed for. This is designed to sustain you. And the awful bloody truth is that idea that I'm going to be sustained when bad times happen by just thinking I'm going to get a resurrection body, that isn't going to sustain you. You'll still be miserable. It may work a little bit, but it isn't going to work to the degree that this does. It isn't going to make it so that you don't make the comparison, that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with that glory. Just that knowledge that you're going to get a resurrection body, great as it is, and it is great, if that's all you get here, then when you hit enough pain, when that misery level gets high enough, and you hit enough suffering and enough misery, you won't be properly sustained simply by the knowledge that one day it's going to be over. That isn't going to sustain you properly. And in the meantime, we just kind of mark time until death. No, you don't. That's terrible. Because now as you look at this properly as a son, you realize that as a son who's been given this powerful hope, which you can now do what Paul himself did. Reckon, that is, you're going to have to count it to be the truth and the reality, and I'm going to operate on it no matter how the circumstance dictate to me otherwise. And they will dictate otherwise. Every circumstance around you is going to say that isn't true. You're going to have to operate on what God tells you here on the page and believe it, not upon what your circumstances tell you. That's why that powerful word up there is utilized, that word reckon. And I had to learn this basically from a southerner. Southerners know how to reckon. Northerners don't reckon much. You come down to the south, people down here reckon. They reckon they're going to fix some popcorn. Well, they're going to fix some popcorn. The only way I could learn that is by watching the Beverly Hillbillies. Jed always was reckoning something. But that's a very powerful expression. And you have to come along with this hope you've been given. You can now reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. You understand and appreciate that your life, and listen, everything that happens in it, good or bad, that's the framework in which your vocational training as a son and as a daughter of your Father is supposed to take place. And I'm not trying to minimize some of the sufferings. Some of them are horrible. But what I'm after is, you are not designed to be thrown off course by those things, but to see, as you will find out later on in verse 28, there is a way that all of those things do work for your good. That doesn't mean that they're good things. And it certainly doesn't mean that God takes everything and works it out for good. That's not what that verse says. But this is the beginning to have it dawn on you that my Father has not left me here on this earth to fail. And nothing that can ever happen to me can cause me to fail as His son. Nothing. No suffering I can ever go through in the sufferings of this present time can ever have greater effect on me than the hope that I have now produced in me that I will with patience wait for my inheritance, wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. And therefore, all I'm after in saying this once again is to underscore that you don't take this passage the way it's commonly handled. If that's the proper handling and the proper context of this passage, then you should understand and appreciate deeply the need for the remainder of the time that you have left on this earth. The remainder is, and Paul makes an issue out of time, the sufferings of this present time. He'll bring time up again later on in the book of Romans. And you begin to learn how you spend your time is critically important. And you should deeply appreciate the need for the remainder of that time you've got to be led by the Spirit through the curriculum for sonship education that your Father's given you. You see the value in it to a greater degree than you ever have before. You no longer view time in this life as just keeping me away from getting what I want. That's the way many Christians view it. Time here on this earth is just keeping me away from getting what I want. And I've been as guilty of that as anybody, thinking, man, I just wish the rapture had happened. I just wish God would take us all home. I almost always think that in that chair before I get up to teach. Because to be quite frank with you, I don't want the responsibility. The more I learn about being a son of my Father and what a pastor's job really is, the more I start to think, I'm not sure I'm qualified to do this. I should be a lot further along. So I always figure, Lord, if you can take me out, then I at least don't have the responsibility of that Bible class anymore. But really, that's not the way to think. That's not what this is telling me. I realize that time I've got isn't just preventing me from getting what I want, or merely time to go out and evangelize, tell others about Christ, which is great. That's part of being an ambassador of Christ, to give the gospel of Christ to others. But many just view their life as, well, I've got to evangelize, and I think it'd be a good idea to do some Bible study until we all get to heaven, you know, as the song says. Good is all that is. That's not what this is saying. Now you realize that your life, the time of your life, from now on, is a means. It's the vocational training. And make no mistake, believe me, from somebody who has some experience in it, make no mistake, it's going to be rigorous training. It's not a cakewalk. But before you ever get to that training, you're told repeatedly by your Father, as He establishes you as a son, I've thought about that, I've provided for that, there's nothing that I have done for you or ever will put you through that you are not geared to succeed in doing. You're going to succeed. The only way you're going to fail in this is to walk out that door and walk away from it and never come back. You're going to have to give up and walk off of the field to fail. Otherwise, you're going to succeed. He's geared this for your success. Now, however many times you may fall and trip and run your nose right into a door, which I've done many times metaphorically. But it's going to be rigorous. But the time of your life under the curriculum of sonship education, that's now a means. That's not just waiting to get to an end. That's the means for you to realize your joyful hope of that joint inheritance with Christ. And you should now see something of the absolute genius of your Father in giving you this hope as the first component of your sonship establishment. There's real genius behind Him doing this and what He's produced in you. Well, I just wanted to once again underscore that so that at least in getting it out and saying it, you might have some appreciation once again for not mishandling this passage, but for the power that's really designed in it, and so that you can gauge yourself. And again, this is something that many believers who get exposed to sonship education and the way God has written His word, especially from Romans through Philemon, this is now an issue that if you talk to some Christians about it, and you probably won't because there's not very many around here you can talk to about it, this is the point that they don't like. But I didn't design it this way. Believe me, this isn't me. I didn't come up with this. But as I said, when we first began all of this, every aspect of this is measurable. Now, this is something you're not going to hear or find in any other church that I know of in this country, maybe one other, one little group out west. So there's certainly none that I know of east of the Mississippi. I'm going to be blunt with you about it. You're going to have to pass a checkpoint, or there's really no point in you going on. I didn't design it this way, but that's the way the Father designed it. So that each goal, each aim, and each objective that this education achieves is measurable. You know, when you were a little kid and your mom would put you up against the wall, she'd draw a line. We had a room where my mom would draw the line. And then 6 months later, you'd come back, she'd stand you up there. After I got my hair cut from Gene Wolfington, which was just a buzz, my haircut took 3 minutes. Zzzz, you're done. Put you up there, you've grown a half an inch. You can measure each one of these goals. And one of the, you'll find our Father putting graphic language in it. So you catch, well, there's how I measure it. One of those here is to groan. The longing desire for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body for this reason. Not because I'm just trying to get out of pain, but because this is so grand and so great that my desire is to live my life and be trained through it by my Father, educated by Him, edified by Him, to be prepared to receive the joint inheritance with Christ. So what I'm going to do is provide, in the last few minutes of our first session today, for you to check yourself. Nobody's going to call you out on the carpet. Nobody's going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or any of those kinds of things. But somebody, and part of the job of being the pastor or the stand-in father, as Paul would tell the Corinthians, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. So as a stand-in father of my Heavenly Father for you, as the pastor of this assembly, it's incumbent upon me to test you, to be able to at least give you information to where you can come along and say, I really have passed this, and not make it more difficult than it is. It's not difficult here. You don't have to sweat this out. But once you've come through this, we need to actually check and make sure at least that the minimum is there so that we can begin talking about sonship prayer. Now, you need to get used to this, because this is going to happen with every form of doctrine you get. There's going to be a major checkpoint take place in Romans chapter 12. Most people read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and just scan over that as if, well, I'm a living sacrifice. No, God says to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That doesn't mean to just sit there and think about it. That means at that point, when you're ready to begin the education in earnest, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice. That's a checkpoint. And to just kind of put up on the board some things that I think are very important, and that if you can think of more, I'm sure you could, but you probably wouldn't want me to take all the time on them. So here's a few. First and foremost, are you perceiving? Why do I say that that's one that you should be able to check? Are you perceiving the words of understanding? Where does that come from? Yeah, that's not in the book of Romans. Where is that? That's Proverbs chapter 1. That's in the that is the actual section of the table of contents that we are in. And to intelligently check that off, you need to recognize, maybe you ought to refresh yourself on the summary statement, what it means to perceive the words of understanding. Now, you're not going to perceive them all just in this first section, but just to remind you, you are to perceive how something is supposed to work for you. How does my adoption work for me? Well, I've been told some things about it. I'm going to be utilized to liberate the creature from its bondage of corruption. There's usefulness in all of that. And so you should be able to say, all right, I'm perceiving not just the academics of this passage about the creature, but why my father and the genius of my father telling me that, because it informs me as to what this business of his is and how it works for me. And if you can do that properly, you can check that off. Yeah. I see how that fits into the table of contents and perceiving the words of understanding. Can you reckon with the Apostle Paul what verse 18 says? Because you can't read Romans 8:18 and operate on it without Romans 8:19 through 25. You have to have all of that to make verse 18 the living reality, that you can reckon that no suffering of this present time will ever be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. And to do that, you have to have the glorious, joyful hope that God gives you that makes that the reality that it should be. And my hope is, you can check that off. Then we have that little checkpoint of groaning. Are you groaning within yourself for the redemption of your body? But here's what's critical. For the reasons this passage tells you. Not for the reasons most men talk about it as being, just to get out of pain one day when you die or when God takes you out by the rapture. But I am groaning, not for that at all. I'm groaning for the inheritance. I'm not groaning to get out of anything. I'm groaning to get the training in the time I've got so that I can one day be placed by my Father as an intelligent son in the operations of the realm of His business in those heavenly places. And I groan within myself for that. If I may personally tell you, that is one that I absolutely have passed. I mean, I almost physically do it. And again, I'm not going through any real pain right now. My body doesn't hurt. I have to take a pill for blood pressure, which is new. Didn't have to take that before a couple months ago. But I'm not in any real pain at all. But I am groaning, regardless if I'm in pain or not. I am groaning for that. That is my joyful hope. And you can check that off. And then finally, I think it's important to go back to the kind of attitude that should be in you now that is indicative of the first component of sonship establishment. By what is told to you in verses 16 through 25, is there a willingness for you to invest your life? Do you see the value of investing your life in this sonship education? I think those are things that need to be thought about and things that need to be dealt with so that you can say, I can put a check at every one of those. I'm not trying to make more out of it or make it more complicated. It's really a simple matter, but those things really are working in me. Well, one last time, are there any other questions, any comments before we move on to verse 26? I know we did this on Wednesday, but some of you weren't here, so do you have one or are you just stretching? You. Do you have a question or are you just stretching? Okay. He looks like I shot him. Oh, no. Any just comments of any about it? I'm not going to try and drag anything out of you. I'm just giving you the opportunity. Okay. Like I said, I don't ever entertain that I'm going to have 100% consensus of the assembly. But the core of this assembly takes this seriously. I do feel, as the pastor, as I evaluate you, and I have to do that, that we can move on. If there's a problem, you should either let me know or have let me know. But I will warn you, as we continue to move on, if these things aren't there to the degree that the Word of God, and you know they should be there, you're going to have problems later on. I didn't design it this way. I know this isn't your old run-of-the-mill Bible study where we go and string a bunch of verses together around a particular topic. And this isn't most churches where you get Christian psychology. This is the curriculum for you as a son of your father to be educated and trained in. I didn't write it. I didn't design it this way. He did. But I need to be bluntly honest with you about it. If there's problems, if this isn't effectually working now, it's going to create problems later on. Some more serious than others, but it's kind of like that. And I don't mean to set a percentage on it. The number isn't important. But if this works, 50% of it works in you, you're going to get about 50% of the benefit of it. And so what we want to get is as close to 100 as we can. And again, I'm not trying to make this more difficult. It's not that difficult. But I'm just trying to tell you that's the nature of this curriculum, like it or not. That's the way our Father designed it. And you should be glad because you can actually measure this and measure your progress. All right. Well, I think we're out of time for the first session. That brings us to a close. It's cooled off a little bit in here, I think. So we'll take our break right here, and if all that's done and you now have an enthusiasm and ambition for it, we're ready then to take a look at the next component, sonship prayer. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and take up the issue of sonship prayer.